chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. It is always remarkable to me how the Lord moves and directs in thoughts and in messages. And I said this during prayer too, that we had extra visitors this morning, first timers that haven't been here before. And as I had looked at Isaiah 55 this week, and it had been upon our heart and mind since, I think, Wednesday, looking at it, thinking about it, and all of that, it was, of course, a great blessing to study this chapter. It is a wonderful portion of the Word of God. But I also thought about, you know, when you're thinking about presenting a message like we did this morning, you know, it's pretty much the plain gospel, and that's always good for everybody. And then when you see God bring in first-time visitors, you see God bring in people that perhaps haven't heard that kind of maybe plain gospel preaching, it is even more evidence of His working on both ends. And so that is a glorious blessing today as well that we do praise the Lord for. Tonight I would like to take for our reading this entire chapter. Sometimes we are guilty of being familiar with verses, being familiar with phrases, being familiar with certain parts of things. And that's not necessarily certainly a bad thing. We should have verses committed to heart, memory. We should be familiar with portions of God's Word. But let us not forsake studying the entirety of the context. For instance, if I were, before we studied this morning and read through here, to quote the verse, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found," quote the verse, you know, "The Lord's word doesn't return to Him void," quote the verse that says, "My plans or my thoughts are higher than your thoughts," you would have been familiar with all three of those verses. But how many among us would have remembered or thought about the fact that they are within verses of each other in the same chapter? And so it really sets this chapter apart in some ways and displays grace in the Old Testament in such a stunning fashion. Really puts it front and center. And so I'd like to read this whole chapter tonight to begin. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down in the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Now this morning from this passage we talked about the priceless possession without a price. We all know what that priceless possession is. We know how it's secured. We know the blessings of it. But this chapter really delivers to us, I believe, in the remainder of verse 3 down through the end, the benefits and the blessings of having, of obtaining such a possession, of coming to the waters, of buying and eating, of procuring that which we spoke of this morning. And the ultimate blessing in our life, or the place that we end up, is found there in verse number 12. I mean, this is the desire, if you will, of God for His people. This is His end in salvation, His end in extending grace to His people. We so oftentimes picture God as a stern, a disciplinarian who cannot be approached, who cannot be pleased, who, only desires to punish and put down, only desires to hurt, only desires to, what we might say, some kind of punishment. But notice here in verse number 12, everything that He's given in this chapter, this is His desire. This is God. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. That is what God desires for those that partakes or that receives that priceless possession without a price. Those that come and they buy and they eat and they are saved by His grace. They believe and trust in Jesus Christ. This is what the end result of that gift is. That you go out with joy. That you are led forth with peace. That even as you experience the creation of God, you see that it is praising and glorifying Him as your Savior. And what a joy and experience that is in life. That is God's end game. That is God's desire for us. That is why He does everything that He does for us in bringing us salvation. He is not, like we described before, that stern disciplinarian. Yes, He disciplines. Yes, He corrects. He chastens. Any faithful father does. But more so than just that, God loves His people. God gives unto His people very liberally, very graciously. God bestows upon them great gifts without money and without price, all for the purpose, of course, bringing glory to Himself in the process, but all for the purpose here that we could go out with joy and be led forth with peace, which is the opposite of that discontentment or that dissatisfaction that we talked about this morning that is rampant everywhere. We don't have to have that today. We have peace. We have joy. We go out and we see God's creation praising. He describes it here as the hills breaking forth into singing. And you can imagine that, if you were watching a musical or perhaps a cartoon, you can see the hills singing. But when you are in this place, when you are blessed by this possession, when you have peace and joy, it is as if the hills are singing and are alive to the praise and glory of God because of what He's given you. What a wonderful, wonderful existence it is to be God's child. And that is the effect of the possession that we all have in Christ that are saved here tonight. And the dissatisfaction that is so rampant in the world can only be cured by salvation, can only be cured by this gift that brings peace and brings joy. Now the things that are contained here from verse number 3 down to verse number 12 really list some of the benefits that get us from, or that aid us in that transition from dissatisfaction or longing in our soul and brings us to the place where we have joy and peace. These are things that are added to us. These are things that are given to us as benefits from this purchased possession that is certainly a precious one without price. Notice with me in verse number 3, "Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, now notice this last part, even the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of David. Isn't that an interesting expression? Isn't that something to ponder, something to meditate upon? It certainly caught my attention as we studied through this passage of Scripture. And I believe that in the sure mercies of David, we find the things that God gives to us with this purchased possession that gets us to the place where in verse number 12, we go out with joy, we go out with peace, we're led forth with peace. We experience such a different life than what we had before. The sure mercies of David. When we think of the glories that accompany salvation, when we think of all of the blessings, when we think of all of the many things that God bestows upon His people, He kind of sums it all up here by saying, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. In a sense, what God is saying here is, if you will believe on Christ and be saved, I will make a covenant with you like I made with David. I mean, that's really what the expression means. I will make a covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. God made a covenant with David, unlike any that had been made previously. Many times it's referred to as the Davidic covenant. God, of course, had the covenants, and you can study those. It's an interesting study all the way back to Adam and Eve and forward unto this time of grace that we now stand in. And it is a blessing. It is a wonderful thing to see. But in the midst of the Old Testament, in the midst of that covenant that God had made with Israel, the centerpiece which was the law, God said, I will do this if you do that in keeping the law. Of course, man was not able. So in the midst of that system of legality, in the midst of that system of worship, in the midst of that system that was designed to teach them of a coming Savior, and the fact that they could never live up to the perfect, righteous, holy standard of God, would direct them then by faith to Christ, that was the whole design. In the midst of all of that, in the midst of all of the darkness, in the midst of all of the law, in the midst of all of that covenant, there was a great example of grace given in the covenant that He made with David. Turn back with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. We were recently in this passage of Scripture on Wednesday evenings when we were looking at the question of why me? Because in this passage, David receives the burden to build a house for God, which we know he was denied. But in him being denied this blessing of building the temple that or the house of God that he desired to, God delivers him an even greater blessing. He makes a covenant of grace with David. Again, so many people think that grace isn't found in the Old Testament. But the more I study the Old Testament, the more I find grace in every place. The more we see grace in every verse, the more we see God working in His people's hearts and lives when they didn't deserve it, of course. Grace, grace, all the way through. Now notice here in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David receives the news beginning in verse number 6 about the fact that he could not have the ability to build the temple. But notice down here in verse number 12, as God speaks unto David through the prophet Nathan, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom, and shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of him, of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. God made a covenant with David, a promise. Surely what a covenant is. He makes a promise. He says, you can't build the temple, David, but here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I promise. He says, your son, and we know the son is Solomon. Solomon will be raised up after you to be king in your stead after you die. And he says here, the promise that I'm going to make to you, David, is that even when Solomon fails, even when Solomon goes astray, even when Solomon seeks after other gods, has many wives, even when Solomon shows all of the kingdom to the Queen of Sheba, even when all of this happens, I will not forsake him. I will not take my mercy from him like I did from Saul. He said, I won't do it. He said, I'll chasten him. I'll give him the rod of correction. I will chasten him at the hands of other countries and peoples. I will give him that discipline that he needs, but my mercy will not depart. And therefore, your throne, your house, will be established from henceforth and forever. And because of that, everyone that comes after thee, David, and thy house and thy kingdom will experience the blessing of grace. Experience that blessing. Now this thought will require deeper study. But it wasn't too much longer after this, of course, after Solomon, that the kingdom split. God honored his word. He took his blessing away from the northern 10 tribes. They descended into idol worship. They descended into idolatry, into godlessness. They descended into those things, and God chastened them. And really, over the course of time, you see that God removed his mercy from them. He removed that from them, allowed them to be taken into captivity, never to return. Never. They never have been regathered. They never have came back. But then if you follow the line of Judah through Solomon and then Rehoboam all the way down through his kindred and through his sons, all the way down through Jeconiah and all of those, you see a covenant of grace. You see mercy applied time and time and time again. Many times over, they were guilty of the same sins as Israel. Many times. They were guilty of the same crimes. We studied Jehoshaphat, a godly king, but he went into league with old Ahab. And he ran to his aid, and they fought together, and they allowed their son and his daughter to get married. But what did God do? He showed mercy. He recovered them out. That covenant of mercy continued down through the course of time. And yes, there came a time, quite a while after Israel, the northern 10 tribes, had been carried away into captivity, never to return, that Judah was also carried away. But even in their captivity, God showed what? He showed mercy. Allowing some of them, there was a remnant that even stayed, though conditions weren't good. And then, after a little time, we know that Ezra and Nehemiah were able to go back and begin to build. We know that over the course of time, 70 years, that they were recovered into their land. And they became a strong people once again, worshiping and serving God. God honored His word that He gave to David. He made a covenant. The sure mercies of David. And the promise that is made here in Isaiah 55 in verse number 3, is that if you will believe in Christ, understand that's essentially what is being said, if you'll believe in Christ, you will have this measure of grace, this measure of mercy. You will have this as an eternal possession. For it is everlasting. We see that from this passage of Scripture. In mercy, we have not an excuse of sin or an overlooking thereof, but we have a withholding from us of something that we rightly deserve to receive. How many times did Judah deserve to be destroyed? Many. How many times did God allow them to be utterly destroyed? Never. into captivity. Then later in 70 AD into dispersion. But they're going to be recovered again. God's covenant of mercy through David still exists today. It is an everlasting covenant. And as we take and we apply these lessons from the sure mercies of David to us, oh, what a glorious thing. How often do I deserve to be utterly destroyed for what I've done? Even after I've been saved, even after the Lord has taught me and brought me so far, even after all of this, how many times do I deserve to be utterly forsaken and destroyed? And yes, there are times, like God says here, that I'll have to punish him, that I'll have to correct him, that I'll have to use those measures against him. But, talking about us now, talking about me now, and you if you're saved, but I will not take my mercy away. Isn't it a glorious part of this priceless possession that the mercy of God will never be taken away? It will never be utterly removed. It will never be stripped from us like it was stripped from Saul. It was taken away from him. God allowed Saul to be destroyed because of what he had done. But David, he said, no, I won't allow that to happen to your house. I won't allow that to happen to your seed. And this covenant still exists today. Go to Acts chapter 13. Proof of this is that when Luke was recording the history of the church at Jerusalem and then onward, of course, to the first churches and the early part of the first century, he wrote about it here in Acts chapter 13. Read with me here, Acts chapter number 13. Let's see which verse we're going to jump in at. Let's go all the way back up here to verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwelt at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain, or that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and they laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said, on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he said also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Verse 34, Luke here quotes, and he, during his recording of this event, I should say at least, we find him referencing exactly what we've read in Isaiah 55. He says that God has fulfilled everything written of Christ. He said in Psalm chapter 2, My son is coming, and we know that he came. He says there in verse number 34, that he raised him up from the dead, that he will not return to see corruption. And that, as he says here, is fulfillment of the sure mercies of David. That Jesus Christ has been raised from the grave, never again to see the corruption of death, never again to see that side of the grave. And in Jesus Christ, in his resurrection from the grave, in his victory over death, we have proof that the covenant that God made with David applies to us. That the everlasting mercy that God promised David was confirmed as Christ raised from the dead, who we know is a descendant of David, who we know will sit on the throne of David, who we know will ultimately fulfill all the promises made to David. We find that in Him we have the fulfillment of these things. We have the promise. Therefore, we know it is an everlasting, eternal gift that we are given, this priceless gift. Oh, the time to seek it may be limited. But once you possess this priceless gift, this priceless possession without a price, it will never fade. It will never fail. It will never go out of a style, or it will never get worn out. Imagine that. Something that's priceless, something that's free, and it's something that will never, ever get old, wear out, or be done away with. Oh, what a joyous possession it is. It's an everlasting one. One that brings us all of the sure mercies, or again, the promises made in the covenant to David confirmed further in Christ. Look at verse 36 here. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Again, grace, grace. David died. He saw the corruption of the grave. But Christ, the fulfiller of the promises made to David, he's been raised and will never see corruption again. And we then can understand it is an eternal and everlasting promise. And the passage here ends, at least we ended it, with the promise of justification. Go back to Isaiah 55, for it does also hit upon this subject. For we see here in verse number 3, as we have already read, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we can seek the mercy of God today? We come to Him, as it says there in verse number 3, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. Hear, and you shall find relief. Hear, and you shall experience mercy. Then down in verse number 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The sure mercies of David, confirmed, of course, and solidified, if you will, in Christ, also bring us the promise of an abundant pardon, being justified freely. Romans chapter 3 says, at the end of Acts 13, we read there about the justification that comes. Free pardon from sin. Not just a pardon, but He'll pardon abundantly. Above anything that we could ask or think or even begin to understand, God will do for us through Jesus Christ, the confirmer of this covenant. Oh, the covenant of grace is such a important thing to us today. It's not just about a fire escape from hell, but we can look at verse number 7, even the promises of verse number 3, and understand that today, when we fail, when we sin, when we get away from God, when we do that which is wrong, like even we know Solomon did, like even we know many of his offspring did down through the years, we know that we can find forgiveness. We know that we can seek and find a forgiving Father, a loving Father that will show mercy instead of being severe. That will give us the ability to be right with Him once again. Oh, what a joyous thing to know that no matter how long we live, no matter how far we fall, no matter how much of a mess we make of things in our life today, God loves us as much now as He ever will. He loves us, will love us as much then as He ever has. And we can go to Him at any time and find forgiveness and find pardon and find restoration unto Him. We can always come back. And that is also part of this covenant, I believe. Like we've pointed out, many of the kings of Judah, they were subject to this covenant. They were recipients of it. I believe even the whole kingdom of Judah was. And even though they got away, they could always come back. And they did. And reading about some of those times when they came back under Josiah, under Hezekiah, under these men of God that led them back against the tide of idolatry and ungodliness, led them back unto God is soul-stirring and glorious. Always find mercy, always find forgiveness. And that is a glorious part of these sure mercies of David. We also notice here in verse number 8 and 9, part of these sure mercies, part of the glories of salvation, part of the priceless possession that we have, are that God has plans and purposes for each and every one of His people. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. These two verses aren't meant to merely show us the distance between the abilities of God and man. I mean, that's relatively plain from Genesis 1, isn't it? God created everything. Man is just dust, so therefore God is much greater than man. I mean, that's plain and evident throughout Scripture. But what is being brought out here in verse number 8, the thoughts of God, when you look at this word and understand it in its context, cross-reference it where it's used other places, you understand and come away with the understanding that it means plans and purposes. So in other words, I have some thoughts for my children, for my house. We wouldn't say it that way today. We would say plans or purposes, but that's the way it's being used here. I have some things that I would desire for them. I have some things that I hope to see. And as far and as long as it's in my power, I will bring to pass. That's what God is saying here. My plans, my purposes, my thoughts, they're much higher than yours, and aren't they? We make plans for our lives. Man proposes, God disposes, we understand. And as God plans and God purposes, His plans and purposes are much greater, more righteous, of course, and certainly always better than what we can come up with. There's a way that seemeth right to a man, we know, but the end thereof are the ways of destruction. And so, the glory of salvation, the sure mercy of David also includes the thoughts of God toward us, the plans and purposes that He has for every one of us. Wasn't it overwhelming for David to sit there in the house of God? Well, I guess he wasn't in the house of God yet. He received the message and then went to the house of God to pray. But he was listening to the words of God come. And God says, this is what I'm going to do for you and for your son and for your son's sons and for your house forever. That meant that God had a plan for David and his descendants and his country, his nation, his people forever. As part of salvation is that God has a plan and a purpose for us. Not only for this moment, yes it is, not only for tomorrow, yes He does, but for eternity. God has plans and purposes for us. That He thinks towards us. That He bestows upon us. Jeremiah 29:11 talks about those plans and purposes to do us good and not evil. Read that verse in your spare time this week. It's a blessing. It is a blessing. God has purposes for our lives. We're not groping in the dark. We're not just trying to figure it out on our own. And what is so awesome about this is that when we mess it up one day, God doesn't just throw us to the side because He has plans and purposes for our lives yet to fulfill. He promised David that. He fulfilled it in Christ. We know it is so for us. And therefore, it is a great blessing to see and to know that God has plans and purposes for us. We know Proverbs 3:5 and what it says and what a comfort it is to us. Let us live life each day understanding that God has those plans and those purposes. And then we notice what will be lastly here tonight, verse number 10. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and make it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that thing, it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. We oftentimes take comfort in verse 11 because we know it's never a waste to deliver the words of God in any situation at any time. And that is true. It never is. God doesn't allow His word to be void or null. It always has a purpose. But He builds that promise upon verse number 10. We see this happening every day. We see the rain or the dew fall from heaven. We see the snow come. We see that God has arranged this earth in such a way that He causes the water to fall from heaven that the earth stands in need of. And as it comes down, though it may or may not be doing us good, it's accomplishing something, isn't it? Always. Even when it rains out in the middle of the ocean and there's not a human being anywhere around, it is accomplishing a purpose. It's not a void. In other words, it always comes down and does something. God says, my word is the same. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of the mouth. In other words, it'll come down. It'll give life. It will then cause growth. It will then cause us to know what to do and how to live and to grow in grace and in knowledge. It'll never, ever return void. And we apply this a lot of times when we're preaching to the lost. We don't see a conversion. We don't see salvation. We don't see evidence of God working. And we think, well, at least this verse says this. But let us take this verse deeper in our understanding and see that it is part of the plans and purpose. See that it is part of the mercy of God. See that it is part of the sure mercies of David that are fulfilled in Christ. That when His word comes to us, as we read it, as we hear it preached, as we're exposed to it, that even if we don't understand it ourselves, that God has a purpose for us, for it in our lives. I mean, when the rain falls and there's already so, much rain in your backyard that it's flooded, you're looking at it going, why more rain? But there's a purpose. And sometimes when we hear a verse or we hear preaching, we're left immediately with the thinking, well, what was the purpose? But we take comfort in knowing that there is never wasted opportunity in hearing the truth, being exposed to it and preaching it. And so let us understand that this priceless possession without a price brings with it the Word of God, which accomplishes something in us every time we are exposed to it. What a glorious blessing this is. Let us turn from this passage to one more, Psalm chapter 89, and we will conclude this evening. As we think about the fact that Isaiah said the sure mercies of David, we have tried this evening to bring out some of what that means. God promised some things to David. He continued to use David as an example to Israel of His mercy, of His blessing, of His grace even. I mean, David in his own lifetime had to experience the mercy of God when he sinned with Bathsheba and at other times. But notice here in Psalm chapter number 84, verse number 20, we're going to read a few verses here in conclusion to wrap up this thought about the sure mercies of David. I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my God, my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. And notice verse 29. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. You see the promises recounted here. And we can insert ourselves in this place because of this priceless possession we have obtained without a price. We can claim these promises given to David. We are of his seed through Christ. We are of his seed through Christ. And therefore we have the blessings of his mercy, of his grace. They are new to us each day, as Lamentations chapter number 3 tells us, verse 23. They're new to us each morning. Great is his faithfulness. God will not fail us. He's given us this great possession. Let us rejoice tonight in the sure mercies of David that we have been given. Let us rejoice in all that God has promised us and then delivered to us. Because like it said in verse number 12, when all these things are realized, experienced, dwelt upon, we shall go forth with joy and be led forth with praise. Or with peace, excuse me, with peace. It'll seem even as if the mountains are alive with song unto God. And that is the kind of existence we all tonight should want and desire to have as we stand before God. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed with a word of prayer tonight.